Let's open the Bible to Psalm 18 this evening. Psalm 18, we will read together the first 32 verses. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. And what we know not, teach us. Out of Thy Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text we consider this evening is Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 18 is one of the longest of all of the Psalms. And in addition to its length, one of its outstanding features is that it is duplicated almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18 was likely written sometime later in David's life, and that's evident from two considerations. First of all, the placement of this psalm in the historical flow of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel consists of 24 chapters, and it relates to us the life and kingship of David, and we find this psalm toward the very end of the book of 2 Samuel. But then in the second place, we read in the heading to the psalm, the words of this song, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. After the Lord had delivered David from all of his enemies, including especially he who was arguably David's worst enemy, King Saul, David wrote this psalm. So if we would stand where David was likely when he wrote Psalm 18, we would be able to look back with David over the whole course of his life, and we could divide his life into three periods. There was the early period when he fought a lion, a bear, a Philistine giant, and then for a long time had to flee Saul. A period of conflict. Then there was the middle period of David's life. We might call it his prime, after he had been publicly anointed king, and as the king of Israel, he attempted to establish the kingdom of Israel there in the land by doing battle against all of the neighboring nations. He warred and constantly warred. So that 1 Chronicles 22 verse 8 says he shed blood abundantly and made great wars. More conflict. And then if we move to what we might call the third and last period of his life, that was the time when all of his children had grown up and become adults, and one of his sons, Absalom, sought to overthrow his own father David and take the kingdom and throne from David, and he even sought his father's life. More conflict. So that as we stand and look back over David's life, in every period, there was conflict, strife, turmoil, hardship. When was David's life and reign ever like the reign and life of Solomon? Quietness, rest, and peace. Conflict for David. And now, later in his life, now, after he had escaped death, how many different times? Now, after the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, including especially Saul. Now, after David had completed, for the most part, all of that grueling labor that the Lord had set before him, now, David writes Psalm 18, extolling Jehovah for all of his gracious and mighty deliverances. And it's right in the middle of this long song in which David is celebrating the deliverances of Jehovah God, that David looks back over the entire course of his life and all of the experiences of warfare and conflict. And he takes the whole of his life and reduces it to the simple, straightforward, but remarkable confession of the text. As for God, his way is perfect. My life with all its conflict, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered by God ere my days began. And God's way for my life is perfect. Tonight we want to join our voices and hearts with David. No matter who we are and where we are, whether in the early, the middle, or the latter period of our life, we want to be able to look back over the whole course of our life, no matter what has ever happened to us in the body, in the soul, with respect to our home, our church, our school, our work, our life in the nation, we want to be able to confess, as for God, His way is perfect. And so what we want to do tonight is take that grand confession of the text and lift it right out of the text and hold it up. Let's make it the theme of our sermon so that we can state it and restate it often, and then leave here tonight with this confession in our hearts and on our tongues. And if God would be so gracious, continue all the way to our last breath, confessing, as for God, His way is perfect. We make that our theme and then look at three things. One, the content of this confession. Two, the source of this confession. And third, the making of this confession. As for God, His way is perfect. Let's begin with God's way. The word way in the text literally refers to a path that has a beginning and it continues in a certain direction and has an end. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but the word way in the text is used figuratively to refer to the manner in which God governs the world. Just as we might say of the CEO of a company, he has his way. So that in this company, he does things his way. And he gets his way. We are referring to the manner in which he manages, administers, and governs his company. So God has his way. Our God is absolutely sovereign. And so according to his eternal plan and by his almighty power, God governs the whole world. Great things like the salvation of the elect and the condemnation of the reprobate, or the rise and the fall of kingdoms and nations, and small things like microscopic viruses. God governs all things. If we might put it somewhat crassly, we could say, God does whatever He wants. God has His way, and He gets His way. And we've learned, say, to the ungodly, they say to us, where is now thy God? Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God is sovereign. And in order to emphasize this divine sovereignty, David does not use the covenantal name Lord or Jehovah here, but he uses that name found in the opening line of the Bible. In the beginning, God, almighty, sovereign, powerful God, created. And now here, David says, as for God, sovereign, mighty, powerful God, His way. Though God governs and controls all things, as He has His way with the world, David is referring to God's way for him personally, and that's evident from all of the personal pronouns throughout the whole of the psalm. David is confessing, as for God, his way for me. As for God and his dealings with me, his way is perfect. David has a way. And now let's go back to the literal meaning of the word way. David has a way, and each one of us has a way. In the literal sense of the term, a pathway, the path of life, it begins in our mother's womb. And it runs through the whole course of our life, and then it ends in the grave. God's way, the manner in which He governs all things, His way determines our way, the whole course of our life. That's true of the beginning in the belly. We don't have any say over the belly. We don't have any say, as David didn't, regarding who he will be inside the womb of his mother and how he will grow and whether he will be born to parents who love the Lord or do not love the Lord, whether we will be born to parents who are Christians or pagans, who are Americans or Asians or Australians or Africans, whether we will be born into the world at a time of history that will be retold through all the generations of mankind, or whether we are born at a very quiet time in history, what things might be like in the church if we are born into the church, into the very family and home into which we are born, whether father and mother will even love one another. We have no say. God's way determines the beginning of our way in the belly. And then think of David now. David was born of Jesse and his wife. And David was born in the lineage of the Messiah. And David was born now, at this time, when the kingdom of Israel was being established in the Holy Land. But pick anyone else in the lineage. Maybe go all the way back to Shem. Shem happened to be born of a woman way back in that world that then was, before the flood, a totally different world. Well, each one has a beginning in the belly, and God's way determines it. And then His way determines the whole course of our life. Every circumstance, every detail, every opportunity, every experience, every relationship, every joy, every sorrow, everything is determined by God. And then that includes the final steps that lead up to and into the grave. The final beatings of the heart and the breathings of the lungs. The closing of the eyes. The taking of the dead body, whether a shorter one or a longer one, and placing it in a box we call a casket. And then closing the lid of the casket. Goodbye. And then the placing of the box into the dirt of the earth. Every detail regarding the end and the grave is determined by God. I have a path. You have a path. David had a path. And is it remarkable that every human being has a path? And in His sovereignty and in His way, God determines the way of every human being, and then He determines all of the interrelatedness between the ways and how they all relate organically one to another and all of the different people that may have an impact upon our life. So here's a man, David. He has his way marked out by God. And now think of all of the different people that surrounded David, from Jesse and the unnamed mother and all of the brothers, the friend Jonathan, the prophets like Samuel and Nathan, Uriah, Bathsheba, Nabal, Abigail, Shimei, Ahithophel, Zadok, the kings of the Canaanite or Philistine nations. All these individuals had paths that intersected with David's or ran alongside of David's. And that's also true for each one of us. God's way, His plan, and then the manner in which He governs all things. God's way determines our way, the path of our life from the valley to the grave. As for God, His way is perfect. Perfect. Perfect means conforming absolutely to the standard of goodness. And God, in His own infinitely glorious being, is absolute goodness. And so that God's way is perfect means God's way conforms absolutely to His own infinitely good, holy, wise, and righteous being. His way is perfect. And David can confess that God's way is perfect when David looks in three directions, as the child of God always looks in these three directions. First of all, as David looks up and sees God, His God by faith, and believes that everything God does is for His glory. That makes it perfect. And that's where David begins in Psalm 18, looking up to God. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. God has His way. And God is not arbitrary. God is not foolish. God is not short-sighted. God is not sinful. But God does everything for His glory. And as David believes that everything God does in his life, David's life, is for God's glory, then David can say, perfect. Secondly, David can say perfect as every child of God can and does when he looks around him. For David doesn't stand as an individual all by himself, but he stands in Israel when he looks around him at the kingdom. As Jesus taught us, first, hallowed be thy name, and second, thy kingdom come. So as David looks at the kingdom, that is, as it is manifested around him, he sees all of the men and the women and the little Israelite children. And as David sees the advancement of this kingdom through warfare over against all of these Philistines and Canaanite nations, and as David by faith looks way out into the distant future, and he sees the King of the kingdom, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how the kingdom is coming through the coming of the future King, Jesus Christ. And now, as David believes that everything God does in his life, somehow, in some way, is for the coming and advancement of the kingdom, David can say, perfect. And then third, after looking up at God and all around at Israel, as David looks at himself and believes that everything God does in his life is for him personally, for his own personal salvation, for the strengthening of his faith, so that he can draw near unto God, for the sanctifying of him and the conforming of him more and more, even through the worst of adversity, the conforming of him to the image of the future Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David can say, perfect. God's way for me is perfect. So here he stands, the man who writes Psalm 18, and he looks back over the whole course of his life, and he can scrutinize every detail of God's plan. What will he say about God's way for his own life? Remarkably, he He says perfect. Not simply satisfactory or okay, but perfect. I wouldn't want it any other way. Perfect. And you know what makes that adjective so remarkable is the fact that the story of David's life wasn't one of tranquility and quietness all around, but one of constant conflict and strife. Listen to him. If you would ask him, how bad was it, David? Listen to him. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. The preceding verse, verse 29, for by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. There were troops and walls for David. So you think back to his life, think of Saul. Saul hunted David. Have you ever been hunted? Saul hunted David, seeking his life. And then Absalom hunted his own father, seeking his life. Or think of Shimei, who was cursing the Lord's anointed and hurling stones at David so that David's men wanted to go cut off Shimei's head, as Shimei was calling him that bloody man, that son of Belial. Or think of Ahithophel and the punch to the gut that it was for David to discover that his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, had betrayed him and cast his lot with Absalom. And then there is Absalom and the report that comes back from the battle that Absalom had been killed. And though Absalom was David's enemy, Absalom was also the son of David's own loins. And that explains why from the deepest part of his heart he brought forth that bitter lamentation, knowing where Absalom went the moment he died. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. God could have arranged for David a life with fewer troops and walls and fires and conflict and strife and tears, but he didn't. He ordained for David a life of constant conflict. And that makes the word perfect in the text remarkable. As for God, his way is perfect. Certainly, we will gather tonight and join our voices with David and confess that God's way for David is perfect. We New Testament believers who look back at the royal life of conflict that David lived, and we understand that his life was a foreshadowing of the better life to come. And that makes God's way for David perfect. It was a type of the life of our Lord, who according to his humanity began in a womb. And as soon as he came out of the virgin's belly, there was conflict. And his parents had to take him quickly to Egypt, for Herod sought his life. And then you fast forward all the way into his ministry, and constantly the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees were plotting against him and contradicting his words and trying to destroy him and the devil himself. But worse than all of that, he was the sin bearer. He bore the guilt of all of our sins. And on account of that guilt, he was smitten. He was bruised. He was afflicted by the hand of his God, who punished him for our sins. And even in the worst of the inexpressible agony that he bore in that life of conflict, in that inner conflict in the soul that no one, not one of us knows, in all that conflict, to the very end, he always confessed, "As for God, my Father in heaven, As for God, His way for me, His way which is a way of inexpressible anguish and torment, His way which is the way of redemption for my people, His way for me is perfect. It all serves the glory of His name. It all serves the coming of His kingdom. It all serves the personal salvation of all of my people. Perfect. And now go back to the Old Testament. We know things David didn't know and understand, didn't fully understand like we do. David's life, that royal life of conflict, was a type of the better saving life of the Messiah. And so we will say with David, God's way for David is indeed perfect. As for God, His way is perfect. As for God. With the opening words of the confession, David is setting up a contrast. He doesn't simply say God's way is perfect. He adds something, and it's proper to read, as for God. He's setting up a contrast between God and everyone else. So what David is doing is implicitly acknowledging my way is not perfect. I'm a very selfish man. I want the way that is most convenient for me. And if I had my way, I'd get rid of all of the strife and the conflict and all of the enemies and the hatred. I'm a very short-sighted man. If I were to mark out the course of my own life, I can never see the end from the beginning. And worse, I'm a very, very sinful man. And when I want my way and seek my way and do things my way, then I do things like this. In great folly, I take my neighbor's wife and have her brought into my bedchamber and put a blot upon the whole of the name of Israel in my foolishness. That's what happens when I seek my way. As for me, David, my way is not perfect. It's full of sin. And then all these enemies I have, like Saul and others, with the pure they show themselves impure. With the merciful they show themselves cruel. Their way for me, it is imperfect. Worse, it is corrupt and wicked because they seek my destruction and would have me destroyed everlastingly in hell. Their way is not perfect. And that's true of everyone. But as for God, His way is perfect. Perfect. And God Himself says so. Isaiah 55:8-9, you know these words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remarkable confession. Only the believer who has the Word of Jehovah planted deeply in his heart makes this confession. For the source of this confession is the Word of Jehovah in the believer's heart. This now is the teaching of the second half of the text when it goes on to state, the Word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. The second half of the text is emphasizing the importance of the Word. And it's not only the Word where we find the confession in the first part of the text, For if you go to the Word, you will find the confession, as for God, His way is perfect. You will find that truth. But the connection between the first and the second part of the text is this, that the Word of Jehovah is the source. That word in the heart is the source of the confession that comes out of the believer's tongue. So let's explain the second half of the text. The Word of the Lord is tried. The Word of the Lord is the Word of God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Here, David does use the covenantal name Jehovah, or Lord in all capital letters. God of covenant faithfulness. David had the Word of Jehovah. He had that word written. In his day, it was called the Book of the Covenant. We know it today as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. David had those books as the Word of the Lord. But David also had the Word spoken. We might say the Word preached, as God brought it to him through the prophets Samuel and Nathan. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord is tried. That means it's tested and proved, and it always shows itself to be reliable. Just as a man takes a piece of metal and he puts it in the heated flame, and he heats that piece of metal up, and all of the impurities and the dross is burned away, and he pulls that metal back out of the fire, and now that metal has proven itself to be reliable, invaluable. So, the Word of the Lord. And that means the Word of the Lord goes into the fire. If it's tried, it's been in the fire. And the Word of the Lord goes into the fire. When David has to climb over a wall, when David has to run through a troop as he's being chased, when David's far on the other side of the Jordan River, he's running for his life, when David's being harassed and hunted, when David is enduring some conflict, when David is passing through the fires of adversity, and he has nowhere to turn but to the Word of the Lord, and he does, he turns to the Word of the Lord, then the Word of the Lord is with him in the fires of conflict. And that Word is tried. It always proves itself to be reliable for believers in the conflict. How so? The Word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. A buckler is that small round shield that the soldier holds and with which he deflects the fiery darts and arrows of the enemy. David trusts in the Lord. David is a believer. He has the wonderful gift of faith. He puts his trust in the Lord by putting his trust in the Word of the Lord. Now this is what happens. Every time David is in the battle, David is in the fires of conflict and trouble, he has nowhere to turn. He puts his trust in the Word of Jehovah. And as David is trusting in the Word of Jehovah, Jehovah God Himself becomes David's buckler. And Jehovah God then stands between David's heart, where the Word is, and all those fiery darts of the temptation to be afraid, to doubt, to despair, to be angry, to be full of resentment and bitterness, to be jealous of how others have it and how David does not have it. God is a buckler to protect him from all those fiery temptations and then to keep preserved in David's heart confidence and hope and joy and peace and love for God. And now that Word in David's heart becomes the source out of which David can say, in any circumstance, and as he looks back over the whole course of his life, as for God, His way is perfect. See, if you take the word out of David's heart, then you take away Jehovah God as the buckler. And when you take away Jehovah God as the buckler, protecting David's heart, then those temptations to be angry, to be bitter, to be jealous, those temptations will strike him in the heart. And if you take away the word and therefore take away the buckler, David will not look up and see his great God. And David will not look around and see the kingdom and how everything is serving the advance of the kingdom. And David will not look at himself and believe that everything God is doing is for his salvation. His heart will be opened up and exposed to all temptation. And David will either be silent or he will murmur against God. But when the Spirit takes the word of Jehovah and he plants it deeply in David's heart, then Jehovah God himself becomes a buckler for David and protects David's heart. Then David, and only then, is David able to make the remarkable confession of the text and confess that God's way for him is perfect. The Word, the living Word of Jehovah God, is the source, the strength, and the power of David and every believer. What does the Word of Jehovah say to strengthen David? Let me give you just a couple of examples. Leviticus 16, verse 34, taken from the third of the books that belong to the Book of the Covenant. And now this regarding the Day of Atonement. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. So now think of that word of the atonement. And now imagine David. He's far on the other side of the Jordan River. He's been chased. He's a long ways away from the temple of God and from where it is comfortable and quiet and peaceful. He's hiding in a cave. He's cold. The enemy's coming over on the horizon. And the great temptation for David, the great temptation of Satan, is that the adversary coming is not Saul, is not Absalom, is not a captain of the host of the Philistines, but is God. The great temptation is that God is coming. Because though David may have a holiness and a mercy and a purity that exceeds those of his enemies, he's still a sinful man, and he knows all of the sins he's committed before Jehovah God. And the great temptation is that God is coming. God is hunting him. God will judge him. God will condemn him. And God will destroy him. And if David were to believe that and tremble in fear of that, how could he ever make the confession of the text? When the Holy Spirit takes the word of Jehovah, the word of the atonement, and puts that in David's heart, so that David orients his life with respect to that altar where the blood drips off, and the promise of God, David, I love you. I will give my only begotten Son to die for you, to shed his blood, to cover in my sight all of your sins. I promise. I am Jehovah God. I keep my word. And that word of the atonement is planted deeply in David's heart. It doesn't matter what conflict David may be in and who his adversaries are, David will be able to say, as for God, his way for me is perfect. One more example. We go to the last book of the Book of the Covenant, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 33, 25 through 27, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Those words are tried. How many saints in the fire of conflict have gone to those words, and they have never failed the child of God? When the word of Jehovah is planted by the Spirit deeply in the heart, that word is the source for the believer to confess what David confesses in the text. Tonight we have the word of Jehovah. It is proclaimed to us out of the Scriptures as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit now takes that word, He plants it in our heart, so that tonight Jehovah God is our buckler. We make the confession of the text. What are the troops? The walls, the Sauls, the fires, the conflict, the strife for you. Is Satan your Saul? You poor, beleaguered, perplexed, doubting, depressed believer, is Satan hunting you relentlessly so that you're afraid of the darkness, afraid even of everlasting darkness? Do you have a Shimei in your life who's been cursing you? Or an Ahithophel who you thought was for you, but turned against you, betrayed you, and is now opposed to you? Has cancer or some other disease come like a troop of microscopic soldiers to eat up your flesh? Or if not it, then the remedy of chemotherapy and all the intensity of it as it follows. Is the devil using a disruption in one of your relationships, tension in some relationship, in the home perhaps, to make you weary of life itself? Has the last great enemy, death, come and robbed you of a loved one, a dear loved one, maybe even through a sudden tragedy, a young, dear loved one? Are you haunted by some traumatic experience of your past? Or are the fiery darts of the temptation to be afraid and anxious striking you in the heart presently as you stand and survey the national landscape and you look right out into the future and see an upcoming national election and it sends tremors through your soul? Or you look around at the ecclesiastical landscape and you read of matters coming to the assemblies in our own churches. You read literature and you listen to people talk. And then you become afraid and are full of anxiety with regard to the church. Let's stand with David tonight And now look back over the whole course of your life with all of the troops and walls and fires and conflict. Let's look back. And what will we say? And let's look back this way by imagining an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, a standard sheet of paper, only it's not 8.5 inches long, but it's hundreds and hundreds of feet long. It's a banner, one of the longest banners you've ever seen. And on that banner is written out the timeline of your own life. Way, way over there on the far, far left side is the belly of your mother. And way, way, way over here, hundreds of feet down, on the far right-hand side is August 30, 2020, today. Now, on that timeline is every single event, occurrence, experience, detail of your life. Everything. Everything. It's that detailed. And now up above the timeline of your history are the words, God's way for my life. As you look over the timeline of the history of your life, don't look at it from the point of view of your sins. All of the sins you've committed against God. So many sins would be on that timeline, and we cover our heads with shame. Unless tonight you are impenitently, deliberately, stubbornly walking in sin, maintaining false doctrine, creating trouble, walking in immorality, and impenitent. If that describes you, then you do need to look at the timeline of you from the point of view of your sin, and you do need to be concerned and worried about your sin, and the word is repent. If that's not the way you're walking tonight, don't look at your timeline from the point of view of all the sins you've committed, but from the point of view of God's sovereignty and everything that God has ordained for your life. And that includes all of the enemies, the conflict, the hardships, the adversities, the troubles, everything. It's on the timeline. Just look it over a moment. Go back to your mother's belly and think of your childhood, the teenage years, your adolescence, as a young adult, however old you are, all the way today, early, middle, late period, every detail. Every experience. Every relationship, including every sin that's ever been committed against you. And now imagine you have a bright red pen, a red Sharpie, before God and all the holy angels and the devils and all mankind. You have the opportunity to walk up to your timeline and you circle everything on the timeline that God should have ordained differently. What God should not have ordained, what needs to be taken out. Circle it. And the child of God who has the living word of Jehovah God planted in his heart, who trusts in God, puts the pen down, will not make one mark on the timeline. But the timeline above which are written the words, God's way for my life, the child of God looks at his own personal timeline and says, perfect. remembering Romans 8, verse 28, together. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Together. So that if you circle one thing and have it taken out of God's way for your life, the whole timeline, the whole way is ruined. Because all these things work together for good. Perfect. His way is perfect. But I know, and you know, that if we don't have the Word that is tried through all the generations of the covenant, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, if we don't have the Word of the Gospel faithfully explained to us every week, if we don't have the Word of the Scriptures opened up and read and studied in our homes, if we don't have the Word of the Scripture as a verse given to us as encouragement by those who love us, if we don't have the Word, if the Holy Spirit doesn't plant the Word deep, deep, deep into the heart, we will never say perfect. Not without the Word, we won't say perfect. We might say nothing. We might say mysterious, unsearchable. Who can know the ways of the Lord? And that's true, God's ways are beyond our comprehension. Who can know the ways of the Lord? We might say that, we'll never say perfect. Or we might say, it's not fair. What God has done in my life, in my past, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not good. It's not just. We might say that without the Word. But when the Word of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word of the Atonement, the Word of the Covenant, when that Word is right here in the heart, when it, as it were, the living voice of Jehovah God of the Covenant is reverberating off the walls of our heart, I am your God. I love you everlastingly for Jesus' sake. I love you now and forever. When that Word of Jehovah dwells richly within our heart, so that by that Word we're able to look up and see our great God, and we believe that everything God does in our life somehow in some way serves His glory. And we believe that everything God does in our life somehow in some way, whether we see it or not, serves His church in the world. And everything God does in our life somehow in some way serves our own personal salvation, whether we understand it or not, believing that it does. With that Word in the heart, with Jehovah God is our buckler, we're able to say, in the hottest fires of conflict, we're able to say about the whole timeline of our life, as for God, His way is perfect. Say it. Say it in your heart. And go home and say it. And say it to those you love. As David said it. As for God, His way is perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we believe. What a wonder that is. We believe. Help. Help us, O God. Help Thou our unbelief. By Thy Word tonight, strengthen us. Make our faith strong. Cause our eyes to be lifted up above all the conflict. Above our enemies round about, put us on the rock. And uplifted on that rock, we may be able to look all the way up into heaven and to see Christ at Thy right hand and Thy love of us in Jesus Christ and say, O blessed God, Thy way for my life is perfect. And that to the glory of Thy name, now and forever. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.